We're in the book of Ephesians this morning. We're still in chapter 1, just started last week, and so for the next couple of months, you can just turn to Ephesians when you come, because even if it's not our opening passage, it's definitely going to be the majority of what we talk about on Sunday mornings. So thrilled to be walking through this great book of the New Testament. While you're turning there, let me give you a few prayer requests. Continue to pray for Jo Eaton, who had surgery this week, and just pray for complete healing in her life. And also pray for Doris Key, who spent some time at Columbus Regional and was to be transferred for some rehab to follow. So continue to pray for Doris and for that family. And then also Mark Brooks' mother passed away. And so please pray for Mark and for his family. I know they'd appreciate the comfort that comes from your prayers. Finally, continue to remember our youth. A number of them left and have arrived in Houston for a week of ministry down there doing some flood relief stuff. So looked like they were having a pretty good time and posting a lot of stuff on Facebook. So pray for our youth, and they have a great trip back as well at the end of the time. Well, I want to tell you that recently we had 96 inmates who attended a weekend conference called REC, Residents Encountering Christ. And I bring this up because we had 15 folks from CCC who were a part of the planning of that and the implementing of it and all those kinds of things. And so very involved in that. And you will see we have as many white roses as we have, because there weren't quite enough. We had 47 of those men who made first-time commitments for Christ at that rec. So that's pretty awesome. My understanding is that 34 of those inmates will be baptized soon. They're bringing in a horse trough into the jail so they can baptize 34 of these men. So that's pretty exciting stuff. That's good stuff. Now, many of you applauded during that. You get excited about these decisions. Have you ever met somebody that they've just been through something that they're so excited that you're not going to stop them from telling you what's going on in their lives? Have you ever had that happen? Maybe you get a teenager who's on a sports team and they upset the, former state championship team, and they're on that team, and boy, they're going to tell you everything about that game and what happened for them to be able to win that. I remember when I was on staff at Community Church of Greenwood, and I was counseling a guy who had a lifelong problem with anger. And we started going through some of the biblical steps of how to overcome that. And we'd been meeting for about 2 or 3 months, and one day he came in, and I could tell from the time I saw him something was different. And he started telling me about this situation that unfolded in his life that week and how he would have normally done this. But instead he did this, and he said, I've never been able to do that before. And we spent most of the time just letting him do like cartwheels in the room and stuff. It's exciting. I remember a family not too long ago that was really going through a financial crisis. And I had a number of people praying for them, and they're very specific details. But completely out of the blue, they received this check that covered everything that they could possibly need with no expectation of it at all. Do you think you could keep them from telling you how excited they were that God stepped in and met their need? You just see these stories all around, and so it really helps us to understand today, as we get into Ephesians chapter 1, what is basically happening here is that Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and in our passage of today, he is so excited that he actually starts in verse 3 and writes clear through to verse 14 in one long continuous sentence. Now, we don't recognize that in our passage because we've added punctuation just so that you don't get out of breath when you're reading the whole thing. But if you go back and study Scripture, what you'll find is this is one of the longest continuous sentences in all of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. He can't keep the excitement back. What is it that he's so excited about? This morning we're just going to look through verse 8, because I don't have that much wind. I can't do it all in one thing. But we're going to look at the whole thing to begin with, and then over the next 2 weeks we're going to study what is it that Paul is so excited about. If you're able, let's stand together as we read Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Paul says this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the One He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory. That's one sentence, people. Wow. You can have a seat. Have you ever asked yourself the question, what is it that's so special about the church? Now, I'm not talking about our church or a particular church, but even here we deal a lot with the idea of the universal body of Christ. Okay, what is it that makes it so special? That's actually what Paul is addressing this morning. As you know, when he wrote to the church at Ephesus, the idea of the church was still fairly new. It was still in the foundational stages. But he wants to convince us that there is nothing like the church. There's no comparison in our world. So I want to remind you of where Paul started out his greeting. Okay, look at what he says. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. We looked at these last week. But just to remind you, Paul, an apostle, remember, we learned that meant one who is sent. Paul was sent to do this job. An apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God to the saints in Ephesus. Again, saints meant holy ones. It meant believers. So he's writing to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Verse 2. He offers them grace. Remember, last week we talked about this is favor that is given from a superior to an inferior. And he gives them peace, wholeness, completeness. Fulfilled. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that was the introduction last week. And what follows then are these 12 continuous verses of praise about what God has done and what He does in the church and in our lives. I noticed even as we were going through our scripture reading, they weren't even real sure where to put the verses. Did you see that? Because the verse would start previous to the number and then it would continue on into the verse because that's literally what it is. One long continuous sentence. But then he sets the stage here in our beginning for this long rambling, all right, of what's going on. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. This sets the stage for it. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Now, to understand the book of Ephesians, and especially today as we get into this, I want to give you just a little bit of historical background. I don't want to get into this too much. I know many of you have done pretty in-depth studies in the book of Ephesians. But basically, Ephesus, which is the town that we're talking about, we'll just show you a map here because every now and then it's good to be able to visualize, you know, what we're talking about. So you have Jerusalem, you have Israel down here in the lower right-hand corner. You can kind of see where Italy and Greece are. And then over here, you'll see this is Ephesus. Ephesus was the center of worship for the Greek goddess Artemis. Okay? Very critical part of that town's kind of labeling is that this was the center of worship for Artemis, the mythical goddess of the hunt, animals, wilderness, even childbirth. And if you've ever studied any mythology, which I had to in high school, I took 4 years of Latin, and the Lord delivered me. But so we had to study some of this mythology. This would be the Roman goddess Diana, and it was very integral to this part of that society in Ephesus. Okay, so if you were a believer in Jesus in the city of Ephesus, every day as you walked around, you would be reminded of the effects of paganism on your culture. Every day. And you would stand out very clearly as one who followed Christ because you were so different from everything else that went on in that community. But Paul quickly showed the difference that we have. He says, God, through Christ Jesus, has blessed us but it's in the heavenly realm. It's very specifically worded, and again, if you just read through it quickly, you might not even catch what's going on here. This is not a man-made thing that we're talking about, like the Greek and the Roman gods and goddesses. Nobody made this up. This isn't some kind of fictional story, which we know that's what those are all about. This is stuff straight from heaven. So he uses that phrase, heavenly realms, very purposefully. He's literally showing us the blessings that we're talking about today, we're going to get into, we're going to dig into, they are eternal. Nothing can take them away. They're given to us from God Himself, and they're given to us from the heavenly realm. Okay, so for today, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the first four ways that God blesses us eternally. And keep in mind, as the Ephesians read these, they're looking around them at their culture that is so empty. It's so pagan. It's so worthless. And suddenly, Paul says, this is what we have as followers of Christ. Here's the first blessing that he mentions. God initiates relationship. Okay, God initiates relationship. This is such an important first step. You know, if you're here today and you're just beginning to explore what faith is all about, perfect time to be understanding the reality is that God didn't have to do anything. We're the ones that turned our backs on Him. That's what sin is all about. We regularly choose our way instead of God's way. And yet, look at why Paul is so excited. Chapter 1, verse 4. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in His sight. See, you have to understand the bottom line right from the beginning. Salvation wholly and completely depends on God. It is His work, and He chose us. Now, this is going to be a theme throughout Ephesians, because I told you, it really is a book of encouragement and almost celebration. And what could you get more excited about than what we're learning here this morning? Because try as you like, the reality is, you and I could never be good enough to earn our salvation. I've seen people try. I've seen people have higher esteems of themselves than they should. But the reality is, we can never earn our way to heaven. There is no way, shape, or form that we could come to God and say, I deserve a relationship with You. It doesn't work that way. In fact, we're so separated that it's beyond even imagination, and yet God is full of grace and He's full of mercy. He chose us. Now, we're going to see as the book unfolds why this is so important to Paul, because the reality is we can't brag about any of this. Again, I've seen people try, and you just have to laugh because it's not up to us, so we can't brag. We can't boast in anything we have done. It all rests on God's shoulders. He's the one that initiated a relationship with us. Now, let me show you the flip side of this truth as well, because this is just as important. We're going to look at a lot of different kind of variables in our relationship with God. But here's the flip side of that truth as well. If you struggle with feeling unworthy of God's love and acceptance, then you need to realize again that your insecurities and failures and sin, that in spite of those, God loves you. So do you see the contrast? We cannot do enough. On the other hand, everything that we have done, God still loves us. It's His initiation. It's His idea. Now, obviously, a gift is only impactful as we choose to accept it, right? That's why we get so excited. I'm going to tell you, the white roses, why is there excitement over that? Because somebody has seen the gift that's extended to them and they say, you know what? I want that. And not only do I want it, I need it. And not only do I need it, I can't go get that for myself. I recognize God gave me that gift, and I accept it. So again, we're going to talk about that throughout the book of Ephesians, but understand this whole relationship with God, you know what? It's His initiative. We have to understand that. Now, this is so critical because did you see what the rest of the verse said? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in His sight. Okay, so again, we can't be holy and blameless on our own, can we? It's okay to shake your head, yeah, I get that. Or no, we can't, whichever way you want to shake it. Just show me you're alive, okay? All right, we can't do that. But that's the beauty of what we're learning. We are blameless and holy in His sight because of what Jesus has done for us. I thought of that this week because I was looking through some pictures. Somebody had some pictures of, I don't know, sunrises or sunsets, which I'm a sucker for. I love just beautiful nature pictures. And underneath the picture it said, "This picture is unfiltered," which means, you know, this is exactly what I was seeing. And so then, you know, it kind of messed me up a little bit because then I started thinking, well, how many pictures am I looking at that are filtered? That's not even really what they're looking at. Well, that's not right. They're deceiving me. But don't we live in such a day technologically where you can take a picture of something, you can manipulate it, you can make it look a little bit different, make it look better even, make it look perfect. So I got thinking about that with this passage and everything. The reality is this, that when God looks at us, we're full of sin, aren't we? As we've talked about, we've rebelled. God cannot look upon sin. And yet that's what our lives are all about. And yet, in some ways, you could look at Jesus standing in front of us, maybe even with His arms open wide, between us and God. And when God looks through Jesus, looks through the filter of Jesus in our lives, what does He see? Holy. Blameless. That's what He sees. Now, I don't know if you're like me. A lot of times, you know, when this reality really hits, I want to kind of step away from this, from Jesus being in front of me and saying, "God, no, You don't really see who I really am." And He says, "No, I don't. Because I see You through Jesus. It's your relationship with Him now that defines you." Now, from that relationship with God through Christ, He does call us to be different from the world. That's what we're reading. Okay, and so we realize there's growth that needs to happen. But that's not what saves us. That's not what makes us acceptable in God's eyes. It's all His initiative. Now, I go through that this morning, number one, because it's critical to get it, to understand the rest of our passage and really the rest of Ephesians. But it's also because it's very tempting to think one of two things. Okay? Temptation number one. I have to work myself to death for God to accept me. There's so much that I have to do. Okay? The other temptation is simply this. Why would God ever want me? I'm not worth anything. He could never save someone like me. Now, I want to be honest with you. I want to be frank with you this morning. If you're tempted to believe either one of those two lies, I want to challenge you to quit trying to take God's job away from Him. Because that's what you're doing. You're trying to take it upon your own shoulders in one way or another. Paul has told us God is the one who initiates this relationship with us. So just allow Him to do that work in your life. See, that's where the real faith is. Is to say, "God, okay, You do it. I'm either tired of trying or I'm tired of feeling like as if I'll never amount to anything. You do it." Now, that's a whole lot just for the first couple of verses, isn't it? But it begins to help you see why this is one continuous verse of praise, because Paul got it. And he wanted them so desperately to understand what he's talking about. Now, it doesn't just end with the initiation, okay? God initiates that relationship. But it goes on then to the second reason Paul is so excited in our passage for today. Number two, God adopts us. He initiates that relationship. And then God adopts us. And what a commitment on God's part. Okay, but Paul's going to tell us exactly where we stand in relationship. Okay, look at what he tells us, chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Again, it actually begins a little bit before verse 5. They're not really sure how to break this down. "In love, God predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves." Now, if you've not studied much theology in the past, okay, this really begins to point out a very sticky subject, especially for an interdenominational church. And it's all raised with this word predestined. I know some of you have studied this in depth. Others of you, it might be the first time you've ever heard this challenge that's there. And I want to tell you right up front, this is one area of controversy where it just begins to delineate to the nth degree that we do not participate as a church. Entire denominations have started partially over the next few verses that we're going to be studying. And I think as we go through them today, you're going to back up and you're going to go, well, that's kind of silly, isn't it? And we think so. That's why we're an interdenominational church. That doesn't mean those people are wrong. It just means let's major on the majors, and that's exactly what we're going to do. The word predestined literally means marked out beforehand. That's what it means. So we were marked out beforehand. Now, on the one hand, some have concluded that predestined means that before the creation of the world, before anything was even known, that God already chose who would be saved and who would be lost. It isn't just that He knew who would come to Him, but He chose them. He actually decided these things ahead of time. Now, on the flip side of this, this is the kind of the controversial part. It's kind of the argument that goes on. There are those who say that the idea that this you're predestined to be saved or to be lost is a violation of the free will God has given us. In other words, if God predetermined that I was going to be lost, then really there is nothing I could do and no prayer that could be offered on my behalf that would make a difference. I'm lost, and that's the end of it. And if I was predetermined to be saved, there'd be no free will in that either. I have to follow Him because that's the decision that was made. I heard a really good radio Bible teacher several years ago, and I wrote it down because I thought it was such a good insight. And he actually comes from a tradition that's pretty strict about predestination. And I don't even want to use names because I don't want to let that cloud the discussion. But he said that he believes that God actually predestined every person to be saved. That's why He sent Jesus into the world and said, "For God so loved the world that the world through Him might be saved." But, says the teacher, He also gave us free will. And many people choose to turn their backs on God and therefore forfeit the relationship that was offered to them through Christ. So this is the way people kind of wrestle through this whole situation. And we're not going to settle that argument here this morning. And I'm going to let you determine your own theology. And I'm not going to try to persuade you on where you should come down on this argument. But I do want to at least show you where Paul's coming from here. Can I do that this morning? What's he really getting at? Paul says, here's the quote, that God predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you a question. Who is Paul talking to when he says us? I think that's the critical question this morning. Who's he talking to? Well, Paul's talking to the church, isn't he? He's addressing the church. It's very clearly from the whole book, from the introduction, from where we are right now in this first chapter. He's talking to those who have Jesus in their hearts. He's not talking to each individual person who makes up the church. He's talking to the church at large. Now, in the Old Testament, even if you've not studied the Bible very much, I'm sure you're aware, in the Old Testament, God had a chosen race of people, the Israelites. He predetermined that there would be this body of people who would follow Him and would be a light in the world, through whom He could work and literally change the world. It didn't mean they had to. In fact, read the Old Testament, right? Many times you just sit and scratch your heads, and what are they doing? Why are the Israelites doing that? They had a lot of ups and downs, even though they were predetermined to be God's people. But He did. He chose them to be a light in the world. Now, in the New Testament, God still has a people, doesn't He? Again, you don't have to study the Bible very much to realize it's the church. And I think we could very clearly say, and this is where we major on the majors, that He predestined that all who accept Jesus as their Savior would be the light of the world. You can find it throughout the New Testament, can't you? In other words, when I read Paul, I see him talking more about what God has done beforehand to work through His church. Church, this is who we are. This is what God has done, and this is who we're called to be. Now, how does this help me? Okay? Because I think through these things. I try to understand. I try to reason, and I realize we're not going to understand all of this until we're in eternity. And I think there's meant to be a little bit of a tension there to keep us on our toes and to be studying and reading and understanding. How does this help me? Well, you see, I don't have to go around seeing people and wondering, I wonder if they're predetermined or predestined to be saved. I wonder if they're supposed to be lost. After all, if they were truly predestined to be lost, why would I waste my time on them? And I don't mean that in a negative way. But, right? Why don't I just move on? And if they were predestined to be saved, eventually they're going to come around anyway. They don't have a choice. So why should I be so diligent in reaching out to them? You see the challenges that come along? So you have to wrestle through these things. We have to understand. According to verse 5, Paul is telling us that in love, God predestined those of us who accept Jesus into our hearts. The reality is that we are adopted as His children. That's the gift we've been extended. We're adopted. That's the key. So we have the same rights as natural born children, no matter what our backgrounds, no matter who you are or what you've done, no matter where you've been or what you've experienced, we are seen by God as new creations. Now listen, you have to work out your own theology, and I do pray that it would be according to Scripture. Stick to Scripture. Wrestle these issues, figure them out. But in the end, it doesn't matter if indeed you have been adopted. That means we're in the same family, doesn't it? We're brothers and sisters in Christ. That's who we are. That's what Paul wants us to come to grips with. Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? So I don't know. Sometimes I fear that we get so lost in some of these theological arguments. And many times it's because people are trying to be biblical. Don't misunderstand me at all. But we lose sight of the big picture. That God is calling us to be His sons and daughters. What an awesome privilege. Let me reiterate just a little bit and move on. God initiates relationship. God adopts us. Here's the third blessing or gift for this morning. God delivers us from bondage. God delivers us from bondage. Do you see how Paul is just getting so excited here? All right, this comes at the first part of verse 7. You might not get this when you first glance over this verse, but let me show you what he's saying here. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, very quick, it says this. In Him, we have redemption through His blood. Okay? Now, why are we supposed to get so excited about that? Well, this word is very distinctive in Paul's writing. He means very clearly to say something to us. Redemption is literally the word that is used when somebody paid the price to free a slave. Okay? And so that's what he's saying God does for us, is that someone is a slave, they're in bondage, they have no rights of their own, and yet somebody comes along and pays for them to be freed. And Paul says that is another gift from God, is that we have been delivered from bondage. The key word here is free. We are free to live life the way God designed it instead of the way we think we should do it. Anybody get tired of messing up all the time? Anybody remember your life even before Christ where you're just literally, it's almost like getting up in the middle of the night and trying to find your way through the darkness? Anybody remember those days? Yeah, I felt like that along with a bunch of Legos spread all over the floor. I mean, constantly hurting myself, constantly, you know, damage everywhere I went. What this verse is saying is that in Him, we are freed from that kind of life. Doesn't mean we're perfect. Doesn't mean that we won't still make mistakes. But we know where to go. We know what our resources are. We grow in Him. We should constantly be growing more and more like what He wants us to be. I have my YouTube on just playing. I always play some songs. I'm getting ready on Sunday morning. And this song came on. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. And the part that just gets me, and maybe it's just because of the interpretation of the song this one group does, to break every chain, to break every chain, to break every chain. And they're just shouting this song almost. And I'm sitting there going, that's what Paul's talking about. That's the freedom that we're extended. That's exactly what redemption is all about. We are freed to live life the way God designed it. You see why Paul's getting excited? Boy, it must have been hard, though, you know, on his part to be writing this letter to this church and just praying. Folks got it. Folks understood what he's talking about. Here's the fourth one, final one for this morning. And that is that God forgives us. He initiates relationship. He adopts us. He delivers us from bondage. And He forgives us. Now, remember, we're only covering the opening portion of Paul's one long, continuous sentence, okay? But look at the fourth one for today. Chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Kind of put this together here. In Him we have the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. It's very clear, very biblical, from the very beginning of the Gospels, that through Jesus we can be forgiven of our sins. Now remember, in the Old Testament, the only way you were forgiven, the only way you received forgiveness was through the shedding of blood. And that's why Jesus' death on the cross is so important. We're getting ready to celebrate Easter, Resurrection Sunday, here in just a few weeks. Yay! That's why it's so exciting, because this is what happened. Is that through His death on the cross, we can experience forgiveness of our sins. I found a really neat quote by Erasmus, if you've ever read any of his writings. Listen to what he says. How much more wonderful the work of redemption is in comparison with creation. So what he does is he compares, here's creation, here's redemption. All right. And then he goes on and talks about the glorious nature of creation. I mean, it is amazing when you look at our world around us and everything that God has done. He describes the magnitude and the magnificent nature of creation. But he says, then Jesus came and he died for our sins. And this is how he concluded. The creation of the world was a work of power, but the redemption of the world was a work of mercy. And so he says the redemption, our salvation, is even a greater work than creation. Now compare that. Again, sometimes in our minds, we are so physical, and I understand, you know, we look at the world and we look at everything that God's created, and we should stand in awe because of that. Don't misunderstand that at all. But what Erasmus is saying is, in comparison, the fact that we can be forgiven, that we can be redeemed, that we are adopted, that God initiates all of this, that is, you know, eons even greater than creation. The creation of the world was a work of power, but the redemption of the world was a work of mercy. Okay, so let's think about it. God chose us in Him before the creation of the world. He predestined us to be adopted as His sons and daughters through Christ Jesus. He granted us redemption and offers us forgiveness through the blood of Christ. Now, I've just summarized the sermon. I could have done that in the beginning. You guys would be done by now, but thought I'd keep you a little while. I've summarized everything that we've talked about, right? And I'm beginning to sense a pattern. Did you hear it? Did you catch the pattern? The emphasis is not on us at all. The emphasis is on God. What God has done, how He has a plan, how He looks at every one of us, and He sees us through Christ. It's God's work. I think this is where we get into a lot of challenges sometimes with our faith. I think we get it. I think we understand it. But then we begin to take it back again. We begin to think it's up to us. And again, don't misunderstand. We should be growing. We should be studying the Word. We should be praying. All those things. But our life is what it is because of Christ. It's all God's initiative. Now, when you understand that, then you can back up and you can say, does God ever fail? Okay. Is God capable of anything? Yes. Well, then you see why Paul got so excited. Paul's like, you got to hear this. You got to know this stuff. He wasn't that informal with it. That's really what he's doing, is come along and see this new life. It's amazing. You will never want to go back. You'd never want anything else. And the truth is, we haven't even finished his long sentence yet. We've just begun. So next Sunday, I'm going to repeat this whole message and then continue, because I don't want anybody to miss the first part either. I'm just kidding. But we're going to continue to look. Why is it that we're so excited to be a part of the church? Again, not this church necessarily. I'm glad you're here. But the church. Why are we so excited? I'm going to invite you to just bow your heads and close your eyes for a minute this morning. Just think through everything we've talked about. I'm going to kind of lead you through some just private prayer for just a minute. Okay, we started with God chose you. Have you allowed that to settle in this morning? Have you allowed that to just really sink into your life, your mind? God adopts us. We are His children. You've probably heard that a number of times. Really, really think about it this morning. Let it go deep into your heart. God redeems us. There is nothing in our lives He can't turn around and use for His glory. I hope you heard that. There is nothing in our lives that He can't turn around and use for His glory. and God forgives us. Of what? Of our sin. Whatever that sin is, God can forgive. Father, I thank you so much for the word that you've given us. I know that today we've gone pretty deep because we've had to deal with some theological issues, and next week as well, that have been a challenge for the church at large for many years. But Father, I pray if nothing else today, we would have caught the big picture of what a relationship with you is all about, because that's really what Paul was after. He really just wanted us to catch the excitement of what is available to every single one of us today. We might get a little rebate in the mail and get so excited about that, or we might find a great sale and we get so excited. We maybe have a visit coming from somebody we haven't seen in a while. There could be any number of ways that, you know, we tend to get a little bit excited, riled up. But Father, today we've heard from Paul that nothing compares to these truths that we've heard today. Nothing will ever be able to impact our lives as what we've understood. So I pray for every single person here today that, number one, they would have the assurance that they've made that step of faith. And if they haven't, that today would either be the day of salvation or it would be the day in which they begin to seriously look at what it is we're talking about and recognize that nothing in this world could ever replace it. And Father, for those of us who are a part of your church because of that commitment that we've made, I pray that you continue to work in our hearts and lives and that you would help us to leave here today really getting what you've said to us, excited about this life, because now we live it in you and not in ourselves. Father, these are pretty big prayer requests, but I pray that your Holy Spirit again would apply every single one of these truths to our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.